You're welcome to this podcast, which is one of a special series within Living Wholeheartedly that focuses on human sexuality. There are a number of conversations within these series. Two of them focus on biblical material as we dig deep into the Bible. And a number of others, of which this is one, are opportunities to have conversations with people who hold a variety of views and understandings. These conversations give us an opportunity to hear and to understand a variety of stories and understandings and thinkings. And we're so grateful to all who have taken part in these conversations. And so I'm delighted to welcome Mrs. Linda Nealance. Thank you for today, Linda, and for this chat. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, my husband, David, who died in 2016, was a Methodist minister. And we have two sons, Patrick, who is helping to keep the wheels of the Ministry of Justice turning in New Zealand. And Chris, who's married to Steph, with a little boy, Rory. And he's one half of the drama duo Play It By Ear. And like Chris, I enjoy working with words. I'm a former editor of the Methodist newsletter, and I'm also a former lay leader of the Methodist Church in Ireland and a member of Finnehy Methodist Church.
Oh, lovely. Thank you. Thank you. Tell us then what living wholeheartedly as a follower of Jesus for the transformation of the world looks like for you in the reality of everyday life.
Well, for me, it means putting Jesus first and letting everything else fall in behind that. And as I try to live it out, I like to think in terms of the practices of 24/7 prayer. Prayer and creativity, learning and hospitality, and mission and justice. And so the top priority would be prayer, dialoguing with God, and listening to him through the scriptures. And then in terms of creativity and hospitality, I'm involved in a creative writing group, and I'm very grateful to have a home into which I can welcome folk. Mm. And one of the highlights of 2023 was hosting a lovely Ukrainian girl who is now with her mother in the States. On the justice and learning front, my Lenten book last year was Embracing Justice by Isabel Hamley. And I'm currently reading a book on security, culture and human rights in the Middle East and South Asia. And that brings me to mission, which, although I'm coming to it last, would actually be up there at the top with prayer on my list. And I think back, and you'll remember these better than I do, to the whole mission commitments that we made some years ago. And the one that has really been very meaningful to me since I moved into my new home has been getting to know and love the people in my community. I sing in a community choir in Brandnephi Methodist Church, and I'm on the committee of a recently formed community group. And every morning I walk my dog down to the end of the street to the park and back. And sometimes that walk takes 20 minutes. Uh-huh. And sometimes it takes 2 hours, wow, just depending on who I meet and how long we chat for. And in those conversations, I sense God at work. There was one a while back, and I was in a different park, and there were two folk, one of them had a dog, and we sort of got into conversation. And that the lady who had the dog just shared about her difficult Christmas. I mean, she'd been bereaved, and she was talking about that. And she talked about the help that her family and friends had been to her. And I just said, yeah, I know about that. And family and friends are great. And I said, and my faith was a help to me too. And that was the end of the conversation. And she and the other girl, well, and as they were leaving, I just felt God saying to me, it's the other woman you need to talk to.
Okay.
Now, I wasn't about to run after her and tap her on the shoulder and say, we need to talk. But I just thought, that's interesting. And sometime later, I was coming back to my car, and there was this second lady again. Now, she was walking in front of her, of me. Mm. And I prayed, Lord, if I meant to speak to her, get her to turn right.
Yes.
And she did. And she saw me and she came over and she said, I too have a story to tell.
Oh.
And so, I mean, she shared her story and it was significant. But it's this sort of just being with people and listening and sensing, you know, how God has you in particular places at particular times with particular people who have a story to tell.
Lovely.
Yeah. Oh. So anyway, now I'm not exactly sure how what I do fits in with the transformation of the world.
Well.
But I do know that this year, on the 4th of December, I started to transform my kitchen. And to begin with, it was a real nightmare because I got rid of all my tired old units.
Uh-huh.
And the gutted out place was a mess. There were holes in the walls. There was no insulation in the ceiling. There was a very unsafe electric cable which had been supporting all my units.
Goodness.
And in the corner there was a pipe that had been leaking for about 9 months. Fortunately not too much, but it was just as well
that yeah.
I discovered it. And the process of transformation began. There was a plumber, an electrician, a plasterer, a team of deliverers, a team of installers, and the whole thing was masterminded by a wonderful fitter called Gary.
Right.
And on the 20th of December, my transformed kitchen was in place. And you know, as I extrapolate on that about a zillion times, I think I get some sense of where I sit in terms of the transformation of the world.
Okay.
I feel that I am living in an old, faulty, leaky, unsafe creation, but the process of transformation is underway and God's new creation is fully resourced in Christ and the Holy Spirit is here with me. And as a member of the body of Christ on earth, my job is just to be led by the Spirit and to do what I'm told until Jesus either returns or brings me home.
Thank you. Thank you. It's a brilliant picture. And I love, as I listen, the holding together of those different strands, Linda, the justice and mercy, the listening for God in the midst of the everyday, hospitality and creativity. And I wonder sometimes in church, you know, we miss the power of creativity, don't we, and what God might want to do in it. And,
that's lovely. Yeah. I mean, I find the times when we sit round in the creative writing group.
Yes.
And you never know quite what people are going to bring to the table.
Yeah.
And yet so often we just see a sort of a theme emerging. And so things that different people have written.
Yeah.
Just all seem to come together.
Brilliant.
And we have a feast out of it. It's good.
It's great. Yeah. Yes. We must do another podcast on that. Thank you. So, yeah. So thank you for that. And just hearing your love for Jesus and for people is just lovely to hear. So tell us why you came to the view you have on human sexuality.
Well, basically, you know, what I'm talking about here is the act of physical lovemaking between two men or two women.
Yeah.
I mean, human sexuality is a very broad issue, but I mean, just
that's
focusing
yeah.
in on that. And my view would be largely in line with the view that was expressed in the testimony section of the Bible study booklet number 3, which was produced by our Faith and Order Committee.
Right.
And in a sort of a little speech bubble, it says there, we should love and welcome all in our churches. We should honour scriptural authority, wrestling honesty with hard passages. Gay people should be allowed to develop close, intimate friendships without being judged. And however, that intimacy should not include sexual relations. And this is a boundary line that we remove at our peril. Now, those aren't my words, but they would sort of more or less express my view on that matter. And because for me, it is to do with honouring scriptural authority. I grew up in a Methodist church, and I went to Sunday school and Bible class and Christian Endeavour, and also to my school, Scripture Union. And you know, for those 17 years, deep down, I really didn't want to follow Jesus. And Bible reading to me was a duty and not a joy. And then one day my German teacher, who was called Miss Douglas, invited me and three of my friends to come into her room at 8 o'clock the following morning for a Bible study. Right. Do you know, that wasn't my idea of a good time. But I went because my friends were going. And when we showed up, Bible in hand, I was expecting that we would read a Bible passage and then she would ask some questions and we would answer them. But instead of that, she just handed each of us a notebook.
Okay.
And she said, "Now, girls, I just want you to sit down and for the next 15 minutes, just read your Bible and then note in your notebook whatever you hear God say." And I was kind of taken aback by this, but I decided I'd give it a go. And as I did that, something life-changing happened, because for the first time, those words of scripture that I was reading became personal, and I heard God speaking to me. And in the words of John Wesley, my heart was strangely warmed, and later that day, I opened my Bible, and the same thing happened. And it happened again the next day and the next. And that experience of hearing God speaking to me personally through his word redecorated my life. And I couldn't get enough of it. And so that was 50 years ago. And almost every day since then, I have read and puzzled and marveled and heard God speaking to me through his word. But in all that time, I never read anything that made me imagine that it was okay for men to have sex with men or women to have sex with women. And of course, recently, I have had to re-examine that assumption. But having read the resources and listened to the discussions and thought about it and prayed about it, I still believe that same-sex sexual relationships are out of line with scripture and that it's a boundary line that shouldn't be crossed. But in other ways, my thinking has changed. Okay. I have referred to that first speech bubble on the testimony page. But there were other bubbles there, and I was reading and felt the pain of the parents of the children who were feeling rejected by the church. And I felt the loneliness of the same-sex couple who felt they weren't receiving any pastoral care. And the turmoil of the folk who were writing about the struggles as they, work their way through same-sex attraction. And of course, those sorts of stories are much more freely told today, which is a good thing. But I have been made aware of the human face of what once would have seemed to me as an abstract issue. And so while my understanding of scripture hasn't changed, I would hope that what has changed is the tone in which I would speak and how I would think.
That's so helpful. So helpful. And that sense that as we talk about human sexuality and same-sex attraction, that it's not something that's us and them, but it's us. It's us. And you've spoken so clearly, Linda, about honouring scripture. Are there passages that are particularly significant for you in your understanding of same-sex attraction and relationships? What are the passages to which you'd point?
Okay. Well, now, do you know what I would want to say, first of all? That I would want to say that my reading of scripture, the Bible is absolutely full of really positive same-sex relationships.
Okay.
I mean, we've got Ruth and Naomi, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Elijah and Elisha, Jeremiah and Baruch, Mary and Elizabeth, Martha and Mary, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Silas. We've got the women who went together to the tomb, you know, to anoint the body of Jesus, and of course the 12 disciples, and that inner circle of Peter, James and John. And I think that it's important not to pass over those comradely, mentoring, affectionate, hugely significant friendship relationships, and to somehow see these as, you know, matter of course.
Okay.
Again, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells a group of questioners that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels of God. And to me, that suggests that human sexuality is a time-bound aspect of our personhood, whereas close, loving friendship relationships amongst followers of Jesus will continue on into eternity. That's my reading of it anyway. But I would want to underscore the fact that those relationships have a very high place in Scripture. And another significant theme for me in the Scriptures would be the passages which speak about the cost of discipleship. And here, I mean, the focus is on people who want to follow Jesus. In the Gospels, I think Jesus says some things to everybody, to the crowds, and he says additional things to his disciples. So when I'm talking about the cost of discipleship, I'm not talking to the outside world. I am talking to faithful Christians, Methodists who may well have begun 2024 by taking part in a covenant service. And in that context, Jesus is saying to disciples, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And we respond to that sort of scripture in the covenant service by saying, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. I have a friend who is sharing his faith in a Muslim country where new converts face expulsion from their families and possibly death. Now, for Christians on this side of the world, taking up the cross is more likely to bring a lot of stress, hurtful criticism, often the need to forgive people who make life difficult. And for some, the need to say no to the outworking of physical attraction. And this kind of self-denial makes no sense to the outside world. But I think to the disciple of Jesus, walking with Jesus along that path brings freedom and spiritual joy. Not easily, but it's there for us. So those are two sort of scriptural themes that would inform my Bible understanding in this area. And then, of course, we have the range of Bible verses that refer specifically to homosexuality and don't endorse it. And to those, I would add the words of Genesis 2:24 about a man leaving his father and mother and becoming one flesh with his wife, which Jesus then repeats in Matthew 19, saying, haven't you read in your Bible that the Creator originally made man and woman for each other, male and female, and because of this, a man leaves father and mother and is firmly bonded with his wife, becoming one flesh. Now, what really strikes me there is that here we have the Creator reaffirming his own creative design.
Okay.
So basically, those are the themes that sort of would inform my understanding from Scripture.
Thank you. Thank you for setting that out so helpfully. So how, and I've remembering what you said earlier about tone Yeah. And how then would you respond to someone who loves Jesus and who's saying, I hear what you're saying, yeah, and I hear the tone in which you're saying it.
Yeah.
But Jesus modeled welcome,
yeah,
and inclusion. And surely in this stance, we're cutting people off. How, yeah, would you respond?
I'm going to work backwards with, okay, this. Well, but we're starting saying Jesus models,
yeah,
welcome. Now, I would have no difficulty in agreeing that Jesus models compassion.
Okay.
And Jesus models forgiveness. And Jesus models a servant heart and servant spirit.
Yes.
Jesus models gentleness. But in terms of welcome, I would say that Jesus looks for people and communities to welcome him.
Okay.
And that when they do, he's liable to come in like my kitchen fitter and gut things out and transform them.
Yeah.
So that's what I would say just on the welcome front. I mean, again, in Luke 18, we read about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and looking for the key to eternal life. And Jesus is welcoming in that he engages with him and discusses his question. But then he tells him to go and do a very hard thing, to sell everything he has and give to the poor and then come back and follow him. So that's maybe not the welcome that we think of. But setting that to one side, I mean, I think the question here is really to do with how an institutional church with a traditional view on same-sex matters welcomes LGBTQ plus friends.
Yeah.
And I imagine that the questioner is referring to doctrinal boundaries that may be there in place. And perhaps even more than that, they can be referring to unwelcoming attitudes,
yeah,
and hearts. And, you know, those are things that we can work on. And I think back to my student days and to Freshers' Week when, mm-hmm, I first went to Trinity College. And I was a very keen evangelical. And so the first society I set out to join was the Christian Union.
Oh.
And I went to the building and went up a flight of stairs and turned left through an open door into a room with a big green carpet. And there were people sitting around the place and I didn't recognise any of them. And I began to feel, wonder just where I was. And this lovely girl came over to me and she said, hi, I'm Kathy. It's great to see you. And I said, what meeting is this? And she said, oh, this is St. Vincent de Paul.
Ah.
And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. I was looking for the Christian Union.
Yes.
And she said, well, why not stay and join us? Yes. And I said, but I'm a Protestant. And she said, you're a Christian. And you're very welcome.
Lovely.
And so I stayed. Now, I did join the Christian Union, but alongside that, I was also a member of St. Vincent de Paul. And during term time for about 3 years, I paid weekly visits to an elderly lady in a Dublin tenement to check up on her and to bring her some money. And I went along to the community discussions to report on Miss Dean, and I threw my Protestant pea into the pot. But there were certain boundaries that I didn't cross. When there was a mass, I did not participate in that. But now that leads me to say that making people welcome is often about inviting them to journey with us and find common ground rather than immediately homing in on the things that divide us.
Okay. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In the Methodist Church in Ireland, we know, and these podcasts evidence it, that folks who are walking faithfully with Jesus, who honour scripture together, have different views on human sexuality and same-sex relationships in particular. Can we hold those different views and remain in fellowship? How do we honour unity and difference in this?
That's a big question. Now, I'm going to be honest. I've read the resources. I've listened to the YouTube videos. I've prayed about this and tried to engage with it. And for me, this particular difference is made a lot more challenging than our normal differences, because for me, it is primarily to do with the Word of God, transcendent, incarnate, and written. And it's to do with whether or not we feel that the church owns the Word or the Word owns us. And in February 2018, I was reporting for the Methodist Newsletter at a symposium organised by our Faith and Order Committee, convened to discuss how Scripture may be faithfully interpreted in respect of issues concerning human sexuality and particularly homosexuality. And it was a very good and well-resourced gathering with speakers bringing differing perspectives. But in the end, the keynote speaker, who was a Methodist theologian, concluded that in his view, unless there was significant further illumination on interpretation, the Scriptures do not encourage the Methodist Church to reconstruct its current understanding of human sexuality. Now, that was 6 years ago. And since then, the secular culture in this area has become increasingly permissive. And a number of churches have reconstructed their understanding of human sexuality in the light of that. And from what I have read and heard of the way other churches have gone, I honestly believe that the only way we can become more permissive in terms of sexual practice is by downgrading Scripture and making it just one of a number of resources that inform our corporate life together. An important one, but not authoritative in the way I wholeheartedly believe it to be. And so that for me is not a secondary matter. And so, like many other people, I'm waiting to see what conference decides, and then I will have to make a decision. So obviously, I hope our church will retain both the traditional teaching on sexual practice and the existing boundaries on who can hold offices in the leadership of our church. But I also hope very much that with our LGBTQ plus community, we can work together on our welcoming and understanding of each other, and that where we can find common ground, that we will hold it. So there's one last thing I would say there. At the end of my first year in Trinity, 1974 it was, bombs went off in Dublin city centre, and many ordinary Dubliners were killed. And it was a gang of Protestant loyalists who planted them. And there I was, going into a room with a green carpet, with my Northern accent and my Protestant faith. And I would say that my friends in St. Vincent de Paul welcomed me in exactly the same way as they had always done.
Lovely.
And what this says to me is that when we are caught up in the chaos of evil, it's faith in God and hope in Christ and the loving relationships that we have formed in the Holy Spirit that really matter. And the world has never been in a more perilous state. And we do not know what lies ahead. And the sharp disagreements of today may look like nothing in the light of what's to come. And that is something that I also, just really think about.
Thanks, Linda. So what's your prayer for the Methodist Church in Ireland at this time?
Well, my prayer for the Methodist Church would be the prayer that I pray for myself, that we would be filled with the Spirit in our Methodist community and led by the Spirit as a Methodist community. And that moment by moment in our everyday lives, wherever we are and whoever we are, we might sense the presence of Jesus with us. And that God would put his thoughts in our heads and his word on our lips. And most of all, his love in our hearts.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray that together. Let's pray. Lord God, our prayer is for the Methodist Church in Ireland and for all who follow you, that we might be filled by your Spirit and that we would allow ourselves to be led by you, that we would walk wholeheartedly with you and point to Jesus in all that we do and are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Linda, thank you so much for the conversation. And thank you for listening and for watching. Please look out for the other podcasts in this series. We hope that they will be helpful to you and to us as a church. Thank you.